Today's scripture reading is taken from Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 to 11 and Ruth chapter 4 verses 13 to 22. Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 to 11. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of God.
Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, to understand not just what has happened thousands of years ago, but what your Spirit might be saying to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are into our series, last of our series in the book of Ruth. And also the adult Bible, cell group is doing this together with the young adult on the book of Ruth. And I heard some interesting conversations and discussions that has came out of our ACG Bible study material, especially on this passage today. And some people ask, why doesn't Naomi go to the field and send Ruth instead? And was it ethical for Naomi to send Ruth to the threshing floor alone with Boaz in the middle of the night? The place, the language, and the scheme seem suggestive and questionable. What were the widows planning? Were they planning to seduce Boaz? Is chapter 3 ethical? And what is the significance of the genealogy at the end of the book? Well, I hope that today's sermon will try its best to shed some light. But among the many lessons that we can glean from these concluding passages, one key lesson stands, and that is when human responsibility meets with God's redeeming power, it fulfills God's purpose. Now let's study the context, the conversation, and the characters in chapter 3. Okay, so what has happened here? First of all, what has happened in the book of Ruth? In chapter 1, we heard of Naomi's external environment. It's something that is very challenging. The story begins in the time of Judges, where the political and the moral environment goes down the drain. And to make matters worse, there was an economic crisis. There was a famine. And it was during this time that Naomi, her family, decides to move to another country in Moab. But unfortunately, what awaits at Moab is more tragedies. Naomi loses her husband. She lost her two sons. And the two sons married women from Moab, a foreigners, and died without leaving any descendants. And life was very bitter for Naomi. And she concludes in chapter 1 that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. It's as though God has been her enemy. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So that was what Naomi thought of her life then. God is against her. Life is bitter. There is no hope. But in the midst of bitterness, we see God's sweet providence. If you read in between the lines of those bitterness, we also read of God's sweet providence. And this is something that Naomi herself acknowledged. God has lifted the famine for his people. He's doing something. He's opening the way for Naomi to return home. And God gave her an amazing and devoted daughter-in-law who stood with her throughout her journey. And we saw the best of humanity even in the darkest of hour. Ruth exhibited loving kindness to her mother-in-law. And that was chapter 1. And then when we go to chapter 2, God provided for the two widows through a law that he has established that they could glean from the fields. And God gave them an amazing, kind man who provided for their needs, and that is Boaz. But chapter 2 ends with this statement. The end of the barley and wheat harvest. Now, we, the readers, have to be concerned now. It is the end of the harvest. What is going to happen to these two widows in the long term? And that is where we come to our chapter today and our passage today. And we see in our passage how the characters spring into action and take charge of their situation. You can follow the outline in your bulletin. And we look at verse 1 in chapter 3, and Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" She wants to seek rest that it may be well with Ruth. And then we hear later on what she was planning to do, and that's the uncomfortable part. What was she trying to do? Was she trying to get Ruth to seduce Boaz? But as we study the language and the context, we realize that Naomi genuinely cares for her daughter-in-law. You see, the thing that she wanted to seek for her daughter-in-law is this word rest. Now, what is this word rest? What does it mean? Now, in this context, the word rest can mean a home. It is her desire that it may all be well for Ruth. What does it mean that it may all be well? This language means that Naomi wants Ruth to find happiness and security. And yes, she is thinking about marriage for her daughter-in-law. She is concerned about Ruth's future. And this is not the first time that Naomi has expressed this concern for her daughter-in-law. You look back at chapter 1, though her life was bitter, Naomi prayed this in chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. You see, that was her desire for her daughters-in-law, that they may find rest in the house of her husband. And that is something that Naomi prayed for her daughter-in-law in chapter 1. And now, interestingly, when we come to chapter 3, she now takes this responsibility to be God's tool to answer that prayer. And so she formulates a plan on how to approach the man. And she gives her daughter-in-law some good tips. Never approach a man when he's hungry. Make sure, wait till he's well-fed, he's rested, drinks ready, and then you approach him. But the chapter also is a little bit complex, isn't it? It seems that Naomi is giving Ruth some very inappropriate advice. She tells Ruth, you know, go wash yourself up, you know, dress up a little bit, put some perfume, and then go see Boaz in the middle of the night. Now, what was Naomi trying to do? What she's telling Ruth? Is it to go seduce Boaz and then hopefully there's a shotgun marriage here? But that is out of character with the people in this story. If you look at verse 11, Boaz tells Ruth, "For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." A worthy woman means that Ruth is a woman of character. This is a woman that is trustworthy, admirable, kind, generous, a picture of Proverbs 31, where the book of Proverbs describes what an admirable woman looks like. That is the meaning of worthy here. So Boaz wouldn't tell Ruth that you are a worthy woman if she was trying to seduce him. And it would be very embarrassing for Ruth and Naomi if Boaz exposed this whole thing. So why did Naomi give Ruth this instruction to get dressed? The mother-in-law wants to free her daughter-in-law from her identity. She wants Ruth to know that you no longer need to be a widow. You see, Ruth could still be in her mourning dress. She's still mourning. And it's true in my culture, in a very traditional Indian home, if there is a widow in the family, the only dress and the only color that a widow will be in is a white sari. Throughout her life, she will never put on a colorful sari. White is the only color. She cannot put on makeup or jewelry. And probably that's the culture then also. And Naomi very likely wants Ruth to come out of this. Your time of mourning has come to an end. Now get dressed. The instruction is to free Ruth from her identity as a widow. A sign of approval and blessing from the mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law that you can go and get married. And it's not only just for Ruth, it is also for Boaz. You see, if Ruth was still in her mourning clothes, Boaz, being that man of honor and integrity, have to respect that. And he cannot impose any desire in that culture. And so here, Naomi wants to make it clear to Ruth and Boaz that the period of mourning has now come to an end. And Naomi probably understood that given Boaz's righteous character as we've seen from the book, he needed a very strong signal that it is okay that you can now marry Ruth. So we see how Naomi took charge of the situation, gave her blessing. She seized that opportunity to be that instrument of her own prayer. If we look at verses 8 to 11, we also see how God uses Boaz to be the instrument of his own prayer. Boaz, if you look at verse 8 to 9, was very startled to see a woman in the middle of the night at the threshing floor. And so in verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And what was Naomi's answer? "I am Ruth." No, rather, what's Ruth's answer? "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings on over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, Ruth has gone off her mother-in-law's script. Her mother-in-law didn't say that, you know, "You tell Boaz to spread his wings over you." Now, why did Ruth use this language? "Spread your wings over me." What does it mean? If we look back at chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 12, this is the language that Boaz used. He says this to Ruth: "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's a very interesting conversation and wordplay here. Ruth is now using those phrases, "the wings that you talk about," on him. And in fact, what Ruth is saying to Boaz is, "You know, you prayed that I may find this blessing under the protective wings of God. Now please be that answered prayer to me. Spread your wings of care and protection over me." It's a very unique and beautiful marriage proposal, isn't it? Better than saying, "Let's go and apply for HDB flat." And that is what Ruth is asking of Boaz: "Spread your wings over me. The blessing that you bestow on me, will you fulfill it?" I think that Ruth's reply probably startled him more than who he saw. But for Boaz, that reply from Ruth is an act of extreme kindness. Look at what was his response in verse 10. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Now, Boaz's response indicates he understood what Ruth is saying to him. Though not explicitly, he understood what was her intent. And he deems this act as an act of kindness, not just an act of kindness greater than what she has shown before. Her kindness before was how she had left her own comfort, her own hometown, and came with Naomi, committing to her and gleaning at the fields for her mother-in-law. Now, why is Ruth's proposal to Boaz an act of greater kindness? Now, the scene at the threshing floor reveals the best of their characters. You see, Boaz understood that Ruth's request for him to marry her, it's not because he is young, rich, or handsome. The way he replied to her, "You have not gone to look for younger men," tells us that he is past the marriageable age. He probably is more senior than her. He's not a handsome young man. And Ruth could have gone for someone better. But why did Ruth pick Boaz and not someone else? He's not young, not handsome. No guarantee he's rich. What was Ruth's intent in making that proposal? Look back at verse 9. What did she tell Boaz? "Spread your wings over your servant because," why? "You are a redeemer." A redeemer in the Old Testament is someone who has the qualifications to rescue a relative's property or life by making an appropriate payment. When the relative is in a disastrous situation, the nearest relative can rescue this person's property or his life by redeeming and making the appropriate payment. And Boaz is that nearest relative qualified to maintain the family line of a dead husband. He is the right person, the only person that can provide that heir for that family. So if we look into this context, this marriage that is being proposed is not so much one of mutual attraction or personal desires. It is one of family loyalty and responsibility. Ruth is looking beyond her self-interest in making that proposal. It demands an extreme act of kindness on both parties to say yes to this proposal so that the family line can continue in Israel. If Boaz agrees, this marriage comes with obligation and commitment. He knows that if he says yes, then the first son that is born to them will not carry his family name, but will carry on the family line of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. He will salvage that line, and the property will carry on in that family name. And so for Boaz, this intention by Ruth is very commendable. An extreme act of kindness, not so much to him, but to the family that she came from. She wanted to preserve that line. If these two characters did not show kindness in this manner, if Boaz were to reject and Ruth would have did not look beyond herself, then what it means is that this story would end with this family line extinct from Israel. And certainly there would not be a genealogy leading to David, the greatest king in Israel. Now, there are many lessons that we can apply as we meditate on this story. And certainly the theme of loving kindness, the looking beyond yourself, repeats its again at the tragic floor. Each character look beyond their self-interest. But one of the key lessons that also stood out in this passage is how they seize the opportunities. You see, the characters did not just wait and see. They did not just pray to God and then see what happens. They took charge of their situation. They grabbed the opportunity. They took calculated risk, not for their benefit, but for the greater good. And did not shy away from responsibilities. They planned, they strategized, they move in faith, and with great integrity. And you notice, very interestingly, God used Naomi to answer her own prayer. And God used Boaz to answer his own blessings. And they are people who are prepared to commit to what they pray for. They didn't just pray, they participate with God to answer their prayers. And God used them to work out his will. Now, one commentator puts it this way. Naomi models one way in which divine and human actions work together. Believers are not to wait passively for events to happen. Rather, they must seize the initiative when an opportunity presents itself. They assume God presents the opportunity. What are some opportunities that God has presented to us today that we can also put in our human responsibility? Now, during the first sermon on Ruth, I shared with you a testimony about Judith Halim. She's a foreigner married to a Singaporean at a very young age, her husband abandoned her in the first year of her marriage, leave her in this strange land with her daughter who has special needs and three holes in her heart. But we heard also how the Lord transformed her life. And today, she not only have a very successful business, but also involved in ministry that feeds poor children in the region. But her transformation didn't just happen like that. If you look at her life, she experienced many hard knocks. When she was looking for her first job, even the fast food restaurant don't want her because she cannot speak English. And she grabbed the opportunity when the first job was thrown to her, work as a security guard. She take it. She seized it. But then her firm recognized her diligence and sent her for training. And each time she grabs the opportunity, she went to learn English. She moved up the job, working as an administrator and then a manager. Even then, she suffered many setbacks. She questioned the Lord, but she also gained strength, and she keep on grabbing other opportunities. And the Lord opened doors for her as she also puts in her human responsibility. What are some opportunities that the Lord is presenting to you today that he also calls you to put in your human responsibility? For students among us, how do you view your studies? Are studies a chore, a drag, a painful thing? Your time as a student could well be God's opportunity for you. It could be this opportunity that God is giving you today to fulfill his purpose in your life in the future. And if you see that God, your studies is God's opportunity for you, then your studies is more than studies. It is more than just studying to get a good paying job. It is to fulfill God's purpose in the future. Our church vision is a vibrant church growing and influencing others towards Christ-likeness. Now, we are not going to grow and certainly not going to influence others towards Christ-likeness by sitting down and doing nothing, praying but expecting other people to do the work. It calls for human responsibility. And as we listen to the presentation at the ECM later. Listen with the attitude. What is God calling me to participate in what he's doing? How can I support the vision and what it's going to do in AMKPC in practical ways? Chapter 3, we see how the characters move. They took charge of their situations. They saw the opportunities despite their problems, and they grabbed it. They made bold moves, but they do it with integrity. And they didn't do it because of personal gain or desire, but for the greater good. And that challenges us individually and as a church, seize the opportunities. It could well be that God is calling us to participate in where he has placed us. But the story of Ruth is not about a celebration of human efforts. God certainly can move, and he calls us to participate with him. But Ruth is very much a story of God's redeeming power, which made the whole difference. You know, one of the key themes in Ruth is a redeemer. A redeemer, as I mentioned in the Old Testament, is someone who rescues his relative or property's life by making the appropriate payment. And we see that in how Boaz springs into action and be the advocate for Ruth and her family. And later in the chapter, he would redeem her. But in the grand scheme of things, over and above the story, there is that grand redeemer that is not just redeeming the two widows' life, but all eternity. Now, how is God's redeeming power seen in this story? Now, in chapter 1, Naomi already recognized that God is doing something when he lifted that famine. And then in chapter 2 and 3, God provided that redeemer in the person of Boaz to provide, to protect, and to care for the widows. And chapter 2, verse 2, interestingly, the narrator tells us that Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field, and Boaz happened to be from the clan of Naomi's husband. Now, when you read of such happenings, it is not as though the biblical author is telling you, oh, how lucky that girl is, that she could just be there at the right place at the right time. It is his way of telling us that an unseen cosmic power here is at work. Things don't just happen. And we, the readers, know that God's redeeming work is starting and has started in their lives. He's weaving the circumstances and the choices that his people make to fulfill his purpose. And we come to chapter 4. God again redeems an impossible situation. For many years of her life in a marriage, Ruth was a barren woman. But in chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. All this while, Naomi thought that God has forsaken her. But no, God was redeeming her situation. And God is not just redeeming the lives of these two widows. Through these two widows, God is redeeming the nation, bringing them out of the dark age of the judges to that glorious era of King David. And if you look into the genealogy, God is not just redeeming a nation. He's redeeming the world. Because out of this comes his son, Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting, the book ends with a genealogy, as we heard in chapter 4, verse 18 to 21. And what stands out about this genealogy is that God would redeem the most unlikely candidates to fulfill his purpose. It tells us that Perez fathered Hezron. Now, if you read of Perez's birth, he's a very unlikely candidate for the royal family and God's salvation. Who is Perez's mother? Tamar. In Genesis chapter 38, Tamar, the mother, disguised as a prostitute to lure her father-in-law to father her child. And Perez was born. Very unlikely candidate. Don't have a glorious past. Boaz himself is a questionable candidate. His mother is Rahab. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 2, and who is Rahab? She was a prostitute in the book of, that helped the people of God, in the book of Joshua. And who is Ruth? Not even an Israelite, a foreigner. And what does it show us? God uses the most unlikely of candidates for his glorious purpose. He can redeem every life and every situation. Now, I believe that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz would never imagine that God can do this through them. And it tells us that God, in his grace, can redeem our lives, however broken, however unworthy, if we turn to him. No one is insignificant or unimportant that God cannot redeem or cannot use. And if God uses broken lives, then there's no one he cannot save. His grace is open to all. Even if you feel that your life is broken and unworthy, he can redeem. He can use beyond your imagination. If you continue to trust him, and turn to him. Two widows going through a time of great hardship and suffering. Though broken and hopeless, they grab the opportunities thrown to them. They seized it, they put in their human efforts, selfless in their thoughts and actions, and demonstrated extraordinary kindness, looking beyond themselves. And God loves it. He got involved too in their lives. And beyond their wildest imagination, God not only redeemed their lives, he uses their lives to bring Christ to us. And he tells us that when human responsibility meets with God's redeeming power, it will fulfill God's purpose. Let us pray. Father, we are just so amazed, Lord, at how you would work through the brokenness and even the shameful things of life and bring about a good and grand purpose, Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, for each of us that is here, That is what God can do in your life. Turn to Him. Be encouraged that when you put in your human responsibility, His redeeming power will fulfill His purpose for your life. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who redeems us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let us rise as we respond to the word of God. Let's make this our prayer. Into your hand I commit again all I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hands, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live. Yes, Lord, this is our prayer, that we will live in your ways, trusting and knowing that you hold the world and our lives in your hands, and that you'll redeem us, and that you're our Redeemer, and you'll carry us through each season of our lives. And for that, bring us to worship you and to thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.